Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Now turn on to chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. By the way of the sea along the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now turn with me, please, to the reading from the Epistle, from the Gospels, Matthew chapter 1. For this prophecy was fulfilled. Matthew chapter 1. Read two verses at the beginning of Matthew 1. The first two verses, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Now verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now for the last reading from the epistles in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Which is really an application of the prophecy, and then the gospel is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The record of the birth of Jesus Christ, as we have it from the prophets, as we have it then in the Gospels, and then as we have it in the Epistles. I want to focus on the name of Jesus. I want to ask you a question. What do you think of your name? Your name, your family name, the name through which God chose to send you into his world, the family name. Proud of it or ashamed of it? You know, if you have a problem with your family name, you have a problem with the God who sent you into the world through that family. Have a problem with the design. Means you have a problem with the designer. It's going to be hard for you to trust in God for anything if you can't trust him to have sent you into the world through the right family. Then what can you trust him for? If he made a mistake in that, maybe he's made a mistake in everything else. And then your first name, the name you're known by, the name everyone calls you, the name that makes a distinction between you and anyone else in your family, your Christian name. What do you think of that name? Very often in a restaurant, I'll say to the waitress, that's a nice name. It's on her little tag here. That's a nice name. You know, very often what I find her saying back again, I don't like that name. There's a built-in resentment. Very possibly, again, related to a built-in problem with the parents who gave her that name. It tells me something about that person, her relationship with her parents. But it could also tell me that it's going to be difficult for her to trust in God, who again chose to send her into the world through the parents who gave her that name. I find that same problem among students and others, citizens of the nation, writers who are writing about the offices of the nation. When students begin to refer to a prof by his last name, not always, but very often, it's an indication of disrespect. Or the president of a college, whenever they begin to refer to him by his last name in those editorial writings, or even in the featured article, not always, but very often, it's an indication of disrespect, of wanting to put him down, instead of referring to him by his first and last name. It's just his last name. I guess I have a problem with the media at that point very often, where they begin to refer in a disrespectful way to the man who holds a particular office. I may disagree with that man who's president or senator or representative, but because of the office that he's in, we have a responsibility to think of him in terms of his name. It's a mark of disrespect and of dishonor. So whether I think of my own name or whether I think of the name of someone else, there is a name theology that is very, very important. God has said that names are important to him. The word name appears over 1,000 times in the scriptures. The Old Testament, the Hebrew word is Shem. It appears over 864 times. God says, name somehow or other is important. I keep using it in my book. Focus your attention on it a minute. It is important. It means, the Hebrew word means to mark with a sign. It's a brand. It's a distinctive mark, like a fingerprint or a footprint. No other person in the whole world has one exactly like that. As soon as God had created you, he threw away the mold. There'll never be another person exactly like you. He created you to his particular specifications. He created you to be a particular person. You are unique. And that's what God's word for name means here. Beginning with your unique, one-only creation, God tells us that we add to that and we build on that. We make a name for ourselves. We have a good name, a good reputation. We leave a good name behind us. Our name does follow us. God frequently changed the names of people. Abram was changed to Abraham, and we've just talked about that in this series on character. And Jacob was changed to Israel, and Saul in the New Testament was changed to Paul. Many of the uses of the word Shem have to do with God's own name, for God's own name's sake, that is, for his praise and glory. People call on the name of God. They trust in him, in his character, in his being, in his promises. And God says, my name shall be there, meaning that he's going to be identified with the place or the people who are in a particular position. He says again, I give my name to a people, to a house. My blessing and my approval and my support is going to be with those people in that place. We've been thinking together recently, as I mentioned a minute ago, about the patriarchs, Abraham, the father of nations. The man who trusted God, Isaac, laughter, the waiter, Jacob, the supplanter who became Israel, Joseph, the one who trusted. All these men had a particular line of action. They were known for particular things. The minute you say their name, they were known for those particular things. But all of this is just a preparation for God's naming of his son. In Isaiah 7, God's wrestling with a very stubborn and rebellious nation of Israelites. And they're represented by a stubborn and rebellious king, Ahaz. Like king, like people, like people, like king. He led them into that rebellion, but he was also the reflection of that rebellion. Israel and Ahaz are ashamed to be known by God's name. They'd rather not be identified with him. And so God puts them under pressure. He brings up against the whole nation an attack. And they have no way of defending themselves against that military force. Could wipe them out. In chapter 7, verse 2, just before where I began reading, Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken as the wind. They were scared to death. And Ahaz began his military preparedness program. He went out to check the water supply, lest Jerusalem be besieged. And God approved of his military preparedness. God sent the prophet out to where he was at the upper pool. And God, in effect, said, Ahaz, God can take care of you. He can rescue you. Your God, Ahaz, could do that. He's encouraging Ahaz to say, I know my God can do that. He says, your God, Ahaz, won't you please go ahead and acknowledge God? Your God can rescue you. Ahaz But Ahaz went right on with his military preparedness program and paid absolutely no attention. There's no response. And so the prophet comes back to those words that I began reading there where God said, Ahaz, ask a sign. Ask a sign so that I can prove myself to you, Ahaz. And then you'll know that I can and I will rescue you. And Ahaz, with 200 years of history, if only he had come back with the right answer at that particular instant, he would have saved that nation with 200 years of history at least on his shoulders at that instant. Ahaz said, I will not ask a sign. Neither will I tempt the Lord. And that did it. That did it. Isaiah said, Hear now, O house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? But will ye try the patience of God also? Therefore I say unto you, the Lord will give you a sign. I'll tell you something, though, Ahaz. It will not be a Jewish male man through whom I send my son into the world. He'll be a Jew, all right, but it'll be a Jewish virgin through whom I send my son into the world. Your unfaithfulness is not going to make me unfaithful, Ahaz. I will accomplish the purpose that I promised all down through the years. I will send my son into the world, and he will come into the world through this nation. But I'll tell you something, Ahaz. You have just forfeited the right of the Jewish nation to be the kind of parent that they could have been. So I'm going to send my son into the world to a Jewish virgin. I'll tell you something else, Ahaz. I'm going to send him into the world not through the heartland of Israel. He is going to be born through Galilee of the Gentiles, the outpost, the frontier of the Jewish land, Zebulun and Naphtali. Lots of Gentile influence all through the history of the Old Testament. Lots of Gentile influence up there. I'll tell you something, he has. That's where he's going to be known as coming from. And that's where he was known as coming from. Nazareth. That's where that part of the world was. The point is, I will come to confront you. I won't come through a Jewish male, and I won't come through the heartland of Israel, but I will come, Ahaz, to confront the people with the promise and the blessings that I wanted to give. I wanted to give them to you here now. But your pride kept you from responding. My son will come anyway, and when he comes, he will be known as Emmanuel. God with you, eyeball to eyeball, right on a level with you, confronting you with the blessings and the promises that I wanted to pour out on you now, but that you've just rejected. On over in chapter 9, God goes into more detail about the meaning of that name, the name Emmanuel, the character of the Son who is to be born. For unto us a Son is born, unto us a Son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be the very origin and the cause for all government and all social organization of all people. He holds it up. It's on his shoulders. The old symbol of the man with the world on his shoulders, that's Jesus the Christ. According to God's word, that's Jesus the Christ, who's holding up all government on his shoulders. In chapter 7, it's the mother who names the baby Emmanuel. In chapter 9, it's the people who name him. And they give him five names, which go together to make up the one name, that is Emmanuel. I want to talk about the meaning of the names that God gave to Jesus there. It's true that he is a wonderful counselor, a wonder of a counselor. And we can put those two together in such a way that wonderful becomes the adjective for counselor, modifying counselor. And Jesus proved that he was a wonderful counselor. Nicodemus, with the woman at the well, with Mary and Martha, with the scribes and Pharisees, with the disciples. He was always a wonderful counselor. He knew them better than they knew themselves.
He was able to give them the exact counsel that they needed.
But there's more to it than just an adjective modifying the word counselor. He is a wonder in and of himself. He is God with us. The miracle from God. God in our own form among us here on earth. And he is also counselor. He counsels men with the best counsel that they've ever had. And when all the other counselors run out, don't hesitate to look beyond them to the Lord. If there's anything that they've said that's any good, it's because it came from him and from him alone. Remember that. He is God. He counsels man with regard to God because he is God. He counsels God with regard to man because he is man. He is the perfect counselor and the only perfect counselor that ever came between God and man. The third name that's there is Mighty God. Luther translated that a power hero, the hero of strength, hero God. Those were Luther's translations for those Greek terms, or those Hebrew terms, I mean. He who combats and conquers everything in his way, the mighty, mighty God. He's the strong God, the absolute conqueror, never defeated and never will be. Every time he ran into Satan, he conquered him. He beat him in every combat, on the Mount of Transfiguration, on the Mount of Temptation, on the Mount of Jerusalem. He was face to face with Satan over and over again, and he was never defeated, and he never will be. He will lead and empower his own people with that same kind of power. The babe is the Messiah, the bodily presence. And it's hard for us to think that. When we look at the nativity scene, we see the babe. But don't be distracted by that. Please don't. I've told you this many times, that little Japanese girl who was there with us in Bloomington for over the Christmas holidays, and she was a math major, went back and is now in a position of real responsibility in Japan in one of the major computer corporations there. But she was fascinated, as only a math student could be fascinated, with how an infant could be the infinite one. How the infinite one could become an infant. And that was the enigma that she was confronted with as she saw it. That summarized it. So far as we know, I don't know that Choco has ever yet come to the point of seeing Jesus Christ as being God, although she maintains contact, and we pray for that. But how could this one, the infinite God, become that? That's exactly what we're seeing there. He is God. The one in the cradle is God. And then fifth, the Prince of Peace. He's a prince who will one day get rid of all those influences that destroy or disturb peace. And he will cause an eternally perfect peace. This is the goal. And this is the objective of all his other names and qualifications and character. It's to bring about his kind of peace. Peace, not just on the horizontal level. See, every time we will use the word peace, we're going to think about world peace. Well, that's important. But the basis of that is the vertical relationship. Peace with God. Man at peace with God. That's his primary objective. And all these other qualifications and characteristics are for the purpose of developing peace between God and man. And then, having established that as the basis, then peace among men on earth. Verse 7 describes what he will do because of what he is, what he will do. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish that. The minute you mention David's throne, some people jump to the conclusion, oh, well, that was a little piece of geography at the other end of the Mediterranean Sea. And that's ridiculous. That's a perversion of Scripture. David had been promised that his descendants
would rule a descendant of his in a special way, would rule the entire world, looking forward to the coming of this one. That's his throne. That's what his throne means. It's not limited to that little piece of real estate at the other end of the Mediterranean Sea. The increase of his government, there will be no end. This is not a dead end. This is only the beginning that we see in him. Hundreds of years later, the angel appears to Mary, and she says, the angel says, you know you're that virgin. The Son is going to be sent into the world through you. You will name him Jesus, because that's what his name means. He will save his people from their sins. And just as that infant babe there in the manger gathered together and was the personal, physical manifestation to us of all the attributes of God, so his name gathered together all the meanings of these other names, his eternality, his wisdom and counsel, his power and strength, his mercy and his tender pity and love as a father, his perfect plan for a perfect peace. The name Jesus gathers together all these attributes of God and brings them to us as God's means of explaining himself to us. That's what Jesus is, and that's who Jesus is, Emmanuel, God with us. Now the Apostle Paul says there in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you. I want you to think the way Jesus thought. Let this character of Jesus Christ be in you and shine through your character, your actions, what you are and what you do. You take the name of Christ. You become known as Christian, the diminutive form of Christ. His character comes through you because God exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the name that I want you to be known by in what you do and what you say and what you are. That you will be known as being a diminutive form of Christ, a Christian. Now there are only three applications of everything I've been saying here this morning. Just three that I'm calling your attention to here now. The first is, keep your eyes on Jesus. I'm talking about through the rush and bustle of the Christmas season. Keep your eyes on Jesus and on the meaning of his name. Every time you see the babe in that nativity scene, think of who it is who's there. His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, because he is Emmanuel. That is God with us. It won't be easy, but keep your eyes on Jesus throughout this season and remember what you're seeing when you're looking. The second, pay attention to your own name and your attitude towards your name and the names of others. Learn to thank God for the heritage through which he has sent you into his world. You resent that heritage and name, and you're really resenting God. He didn't make a mistake when he sent you into the world through those parents who named you what they did name you. Find out the reason why they named you what they named you. Respect the names of others by the way you speak to them and by the way you speak about them. I just now remembered an instance of a Scottish lady and there were two or three of us sitting in her apartment, and one of the men there said something about, well, she said such and such a thing, referring to something that the lady had said. And the lady reacted violently on that particular occasion. She said, she is the name that I leave with my cat. If you can't speak of me as being worth something more than she, then just leave me out. Well, she knew us very well. And I wouldn't want you to think that of a Scottish lady. She was a lady. But remember that. When you desire to honor people, you speak to them by name. You respect the name through which God sent them into the world, the name that they have been designated by. Remember that in your writing. Remember that in your speaking. Remember that in your attitude for yourself as well as for others. And then the third application, don't do what Ahaz did, ashamed of his heritage and his name and unwilling to trust, really trust in God. Finally condemned because of it. God says, your unfaithfulness won't make me unfaithful. I'll have to bypass you. But please don't do that. Respond to my blessing to you, to the claims of Jesus Christ on your life. Become a Christian. Let the name of God, as it is in the person of Jesus Christ, become the feature of your whole life. The character of Christ dominating and permeating and motivating every part of all you are, of all you say, of all you do, that you would be known throughout the world as a manifestation of God because of Christ being in you. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word name and for the significance that you've attached through it from Genesis to Revelation. God, we thank you for the importance that you've attached to every person that you've created and caused to be born and kept alive. God, we would pray especially at this time of year that you would bless us as we would keep our eyes focused upon you and your great and holy name. And the reason for the whole Christmas season, in order to remember the time when you came into time, when you came into the world in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we would have that name, Christian, that others would see something of your character in us, and that when they saw us, they would be reminded of you. God, forgive us for the things that we've said and the things that we've done and the things that we are that are inconsistent with you and your life. God, forgive us. And then we pray that day by day and year by year, there would be more and more of you and less of us, that we could be seen as being of you, and that others would want to know you because of having seen something of you in us. We desire to be a praise of you. God bless us this time of year as we would respect the names of others and thank you for that name that you have built into us. Now, God, hear the prayer of any person who is not sure of knowing you, of your name being within them. Hear their prayers from within the silence of their own heart. They would pray something like this: God, I'm not sure that your name is written in my heart, that I know you in a personal way, but as best I know how, I want that. Would you forgive me for holding my life away from you? Would you forgive me for not trusting in you prior to now? As best I know how, I hereby trust in you and what you've done on that cross to make everything right between you and me. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you,
I hereby trust in what you have already done for me to make everything right between us. Come into my heart and just do with me whatever you want from here on. Now I thank you, God, for hearing this prayer, for being my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.